See you. We appreciate your presence with us. 594, please. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, in the bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. The verse 4, this was a hymn that was suggested for last night. So keeping in mind the theme of last evening, but through the gates of the city in a robe of spotless white. So 594, and we'll stand as we sing, please.
Well, so sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand.
Teach us to pray even this week that you'll lead us on at the throne of grace. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we've not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word. We want to pray that you would give us a greater desire to read it and to meditate upon it. We want to pray that even this study will encourage us and challenge us to read the Word of God a little more, to study it a little further. We ask thee, Father, to open the Scriptures to us again tonight. We thank you for last evening, for the blessing that was known. We thank you for a sight of Christ. We thank you for the one that is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We remember that great truth that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we ask thee to help us to fathom the greatness of those truths, of what our Saviour did, of what he became, in order that we might be saved, that we might be redeemed, that we might be blessed and be given the righteousness of Christ our Saviour. Oh God, help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. Just what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to purge away our sin. We want to pray, lead us on a little farther tonight. Remember the Savior in the garden, that he went a little farther. Oh God, we pray you'll take us on a little farther with yourself. Thank you for each one that's assembled tonight. We praise you for enabling us to be here. We pray that you'll bless our fellowship together. We pray that these meetings will be an encouragement to the congregation. We pray there will be a means of even drawing us a little closer and leading us on as a church and as a fellowship. We ask thee to undertake for Mr. Johnson night by night. Mm-hmm. We pray you'll keep him in health and strength. Yes. May he know the strength and power of God. We pray, Father, that you'll bring quickly to his mind each night those things that you would have him to say. Our prayer is that you'll guide him. We pray that you would speak through him in these meetings. Mm-hmm. We pray, Father, that you'll use him to exalt the Saviour. Our desire in all these meetings is that the Lord Jesus might have the preeminence in all that is said and in all that is done. We recognise, Father, that we need help from heaven when we come to the Scriptures. And we want to pray that you'll open up the Book of God to us. We want to pray, Father, for the heavenly eye salve, even that is spoken of in the Book of the Revelation. We need that anointing of your Spirit, even upon our eyes, as we come to the Book of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, and neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Lord, come by your Spirit upon us in this gathering tonight. Pray even now, set our hearts. We think of so many things that we have to attend to, so many things that are in our hearts and upon our minds that can distract us when we come to a meeting like this. We pray at the very beginning of the service that we'll be able to bring those things to the Lord and cast all of our cares upon thee. So Father, hear and answer these our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to welcome you all along to the service tonight. We appreciate your presence with us. It's encouraging to see such a good number gathered on this Monday night. We express our sincere appreciation to all of you for taking the time to come along and give support to the special week of ministry meetings. It's an encouragement, and we know it will be a great encouragement to the Reverend Johnson as well. If you think of the meetings that lie ahead and the week before us, we ask you to pray for those meetings. Mm-hmm. Take a little time every day when you're having your devotions. Pray for the Lord's blessing. Take the time as well to make them known. Invite others, someone that you know would benefit, that would be encouraged by the time of fellowship and the ministry of God's Word. These sort of special series are an opportunity to encourage others to come along. Be sure to get your notes night by night. We want you to have a full set of those notes by the end of the week, and they will help you and a little bit of further study as well. Remember, tomorrow night, we know that quite a number will be busy with the bright hours here and down in Killalea. We pray for the Lord's blessing upon your labours there. Remember the prayer meeting. We're thankful for all that came tonight for the season of prayer. So remember those times of prayer before the services. Keep in mind that it's an opportunity for you to go a little further on with the Lord and that we have done for a while. So we encourage you to take that step and come a wee bit earlier and join with us at the throne of grace. The theme tomorrow night is the hymn. You'll see that on the back of your folder. All the themes are printed for you there, just so that you know in advance, night by night, the subjects that the Lord's servant will be speaking on. And especially remember the Reverend Johnson in your prayers, that the Lord will guide him as he prepares, and that especially he'll be guided and helped as he ministers to us. Just before Mr. Johnson comes, 134, we're going to sing just some verses. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So 134. We're going to leave out the middle two verses. We'll sing 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. And we'll stand as we sing, please.
I pray.
Chimez, if I can pronounce French properly. She lived in Ballygolly in Tyrone, by the way. That was her married name when she left Northern Ireland. The amazing thing about that hymn we just sang is she wrote it when she was in her late teens or early 20s. Amazing, the great doctrine in it. Her father was the Church of Ireland minister down in Colebrook, if you know of it, and for a time up in Tabby Ray. Well, Aidan Mance was there in Tabby Ray near Oma. And a tremendous hymn. We're at Hebrews chapter 4 and 14. This is the key text for the week. We've explained that. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Written to Jewish Christians persecuted for their faith. Some were tempted to go back, give up their Christian testimony, go back to the temple, which was a stone structure, but it was the same dimensions as the tabernacle here. For 400 years, the children of Israel worshipped a building, something like this, and it was became permanent in Solomon's day, the temple. But they said, go back to there and worship. You've no high priest. You don't have no priests dressed in beautiful garments like this. You have no animal sacrifices. You just meet in a room. There's no beautiful building. Come back to our faith. And of course, Paul here, I believe Paul wrote it, saying, look, don't think of going back. Even if you're persecuted, even if you lose your house and everything, and some of them did in chapter 10. And how can you keep going? How can you keep going in the Christian faith? There are things will cause you to go back. Maybe your own feelings, maybe the feelings of others, the hurts from others, maybe temptation, maybe persecution, trials. And you feel like giving up your Christian testimony. What will keep you going? Well, you have it in our key text. Seeing we have a great high priest. Look up to him in heaven. Just to show you that's not just a one-off. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. There it is again. From this passage on through to chapter 10 of Hebrews, it's all about the high priest explaining something of his ministry. Remember, over 50 chapters of God's word taken up with the high priest. 3 chapters of details of these garments that you see before you. Remember, God designed them. God designed them. And the Jews knew, those Jewish people to whom this book was written, they knew the symbolic meaning of these things. We have to work a little bit harder, not living at that time and not being Jews, but with our Bible and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can seek to grasp the meaning of some of these garments. And it's only as we understand more of the high priest and his ministry will we understand and grasp more of what even your minister prayed there, that we'll understand more of what Calvary means and how much the Lord loves you. And that's why this is such an important study. And as you look at it, then you'll understand how to keep going in your work, in your witness for the Lord, by seeing your great high priest. If you're in Hebrews, turn over to chapter 9 for a verse. Remember, all these things are taught in the book of Hebrews, but we don't have time in this study. Look up your notes later at some of these things. But here's a key verse tonight for our study. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ, our great high priest, is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's the flannel graph here. You see, the high priest in Israel, he'd put on these beautiful garments and then he would disappear in here and the people couldn't see him. And the people were told, of course, and the Bible tells us, that was a pattern of heaven. Only a priest could go in, and there was an inner room where only the high priest, only this man could go in. We'll learn about that tomorrow night. But they knew their priest was going in to represent them. So what the writer is saying, our Savior isn't entered to the holy place made with hands, which are the figures or types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what a priest is. A priest is someone who has the right to come before the holy God for us, for you tonight. You've trusted Christ as Savior. You have a great high, greater than any of Israel's high priests. And tonight, he's in the heavenly temple in glory, and he's praying for you to represent you tonight. In other words, this is a picture. It's only a symbol. Don't envy the Jews having a high priest with these beautiful garments. These are only pictures. I don't have a wallet on me, but the picture of my wife in the wallet. And it's only a picture. I'd rather have her. You understand what I mean? But we have the reality. We have the reality. But the picture helps explain. It helps explain who Christ is. Well, let's go back to Exodus 28 for our study then. We're coming to this next garment this evening. And we're back in the book of Exodus and chapter 28. And this is one of the chapters that tells us about the garments. This is God telling Moses, you're to tell these men who will be filled with the Spirit to make these beautiful garments. That's what this is about. So we're at the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. Let's jump down to verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister. Note that, to minister. And the sounds will be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, I left out verses because tomorrow night we'll ring the bells, the hymn. And I love that study because we'll learn tomorrow night to appreciate the wonderful hymn. We have heard the joyful sound. If you've said you've heard it, well, when you sing that hymn, maybe you haven't realized it is a reference to those bells on the high priest's garment. So do come back tomorrow if you're able to come back. This garment then, last night, the linen, the personal garment, that's the white. Everything our high priest does for us is because he's righteous. And he represents us. He lived the righteous life for us as believers, and when we trust him, we're accepted before God. So it was the linen, righteousness. But tonight we're thinking of the blue, this blue garment, and it's described there for us in what we read. It's a one piece, a hole in the top, obviously, for his head to go through, and then it has this hem. Now, unlike the garment last night, the tunic, this is not his personal garment as such, it's the first of the official garments. What that means is, we're now talking about the Saviour's ministry. That's the point. And we'll just go through the notes, I trust you have them. Obviously we can't look at all these, but these are Bible studies as such, maybe slightly different than we're normally preaching, but they're Bible studies. And maybe it'll encourage somebody to go into the Whitfield. But it's Bible studies to look to see what the Bible teaches. The first thing that speaks to me is this speaks of dignity. Dignity. Maybe you've a neighbour living near you and you see him out, maybe in the farming clothes or whatever, and he's just walking along, jeans or whatnot. And then he gets elected to the council and becomes the mayor. And you see him one day and he's dressed in the usually red and the ermine, and wow. And maybe he becomes mayor with a big chain of office. See, it's the dignity of the office. A judge wears robes. His Majesty King Charles wears robes, not all the time, but it's for dignity. It sets this man apart. This man was set apart. And Jewish history says blue dye was very expensive. Not everybody could have a blue robe. But it's all of blue, the whole robe. It says dignity. Oh, the dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also speaks of, there in your notes, his ministry. Note verse 35. He put this robe on to minister, to serve the Lord when he goes into the holy place. In other words, when he went in here, he put on the blue robe. And when someone looked at him with the blue robe on, they'd say, he's going into what represents heaven for us. He's ministering to God on behalf of the people of Israel. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying he's robed in a literal blue robe, but all of that signifies his dignity, his ministry, is to minister before the Holy God, the Father, on our behalf. It speaks here of his ministry. And it's very interesting. You know, this is the first time the word robe is mentioned. It's always good to notice the first reference. So the first reference of this Hebrew word robe has to do with the high priest. I'm saying it has to do with ministry. However, the notes are there for time. Just look at your notes. 1 Samuel 24:4, the robe of King Saul. 1 Chronicles 15:27, David's robe. You have, 1 Samuel 18:4, the robe of Jonathan, the son of King Saul. You've got the princes, the verse in Ezekiel. In other words, over and over again, the word robe is associated with a king. See that? The king, this Hebrew word translated robe, it's the name of this garment of the high priest to signify his office, his ministry. I'm saying it's also used of a king. But you may want to turn to 1 Samuel 15:27 very quickly, because if you just have a prudence concordance, we may miss this one. 1 Samuel 15:27. And I think you'll see where I'm going in just a minute with this. 1 Samuel 15:27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he that saw laid hold upon the skirt of his robe. I know our King James says mantle. Robe is exactly the same Hebrew word, I assure you. That's why I asked us to turn to it. And it rent. So can you see what we're saying here now? The word robe, this word that signifies a ministry, people wore it when they were ministering, serving, fulfilling their office. First time, the high priest. It's used often of kings. It's used of a prophet. All those three offices, we call them in the Old Testament, men were put in those offices. They were set apart, they were anointed with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Your shorter catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a redeemer? By being a prophet, a priest, and a king. You see, all the Old Testament priests and prophets and kings, now some were better than others, but none of them were perfect, they were all pointing forward, teaching the Israelites, the perfect prophet, the perfect high priest, the perfect king is coming someday. And so what I'm saying is, when he wears this robe, what this is saying is, one day the perfect high priest will come. It's linked to the ephod, but we'll talk about that in another night. That's the actual garment that has to do with praying with as a priest. So you can see this blue robe, his ministry for us before God, the dignity, the ministry. But it also symbolizes, verse 31, notice all blue, it's a heavenly ministry. We don't have an earthly priest. He's the Son of God. He's passed into the heavens. Some days in Northern Ireland we see the blue, don't we, up in the sky. When Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights to get the plan, see, God gave him the plan of these clothes when he was on the mount. It says he went up and the sky was azure, a type of blue. We could go through other verses in Scripture where blue is taken as a picture of the heavens. Of course, we're thinking far beyond the blue sky that we see. We're thinking of the third heaven where the Lord dwells. See, Christ came from heaven. He's the Lord from heaven. But tonight, he's in the third heaven where God dwells. As we're in the meeting tonight. That's what we mean by a priest. He's the link. He's the mediator. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, he at this moment is before the throne of the universe. We're down here in Armagh, but you're linked. Because Christ at this moment, and let me keep emphasizing that. We'll mention later on in the week to show you John 17. At this very moment, Christ is praying, and you put your name in. You put your name in. Here's one thing he's praying. Father, keep Ron Johnson from the evil one. Because if I was left to myself, I couldn't keep my salvation. You couldn't either, by the way. But we are, our great high priest is praying for us at this very moment. Prayed for Peter. Peter, I've prayed for you. Lord knew he was going to be tempted. Father, there's some people down there in Armagh Church tonight, and this week they're going to face trials and troubles they don't know they're going to face. But Father, I'm praying you'll give them grace. Now, that's what this means. This is practical. Don't think of this just as a kind of a study just for academic knowledge. He's gone in, not to this earthly temple, but into heaven. But I want you to notice another thing in your notes, his royalty. When I studied this some years ago, this surprised me. When we think in Scripture of the royal colour, we usually think of purple, and that's right. But you know what I discovered? In Esther 8, verse 15, have it in your notes, you know what it tells us? That these Mordecai, remember the king said, how will I reward the man whose help? Old Haman thought he meant him, but it was Mordecai. You know what the king said? Put on him the royal apparel of, listen, blue. Blue. So this blue was often the symbol of a king, and it's in Ezekiel as well. Now, here's what I want to get to in this message, and I think it's very, very important when I started to study the high priest. There's a bit of a problem here. There's a problem if you know your Old Testament history. The prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. But do you know in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, a king could never be a priest? Kings came descended from David, the tribe of Judah. Priests come from the tribe of Levi. A priest could never be a king, and a king could never be a priest. Do you remember Isaiah 6 verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died. How did King Uzziah die? Well, we all die, but for 50 years he was a great king, walked with the Lord. And one day he got so proud, he went to the temple. And he said to those priests, and the chief priests, remember those other priests served under the high priest, only he wore those garments, I am going to go into the holy place that represents heaven, and I'm going to offer incense, a picture of prayer. That's what incense was, that liquid perfume that they put on the coals and they would ascend. Of course, we don't have that today, we do the real thing, prayer. But the priest tried to stop him. He said, you can't. You're not a priest. You can't go in. And he was so proud, I'm the king. I'm the king. I'll go in. And he went in to offer incense. God struck him with leprosy. You see, a king could never be a priest. But our great high priest wears the blue, and on him, not literally, but what it symbolizes, he is both priest and king. Can you see that? Now, why is that important? An Old Testament priest could never be king. King could never be a priest. But I wonder, did the Jews ever think about that? But this color, well, there's an answer to it. The book of Zechariah 6 and 13. You see, we're told the answer to this. It's really a conundrum. How can the high priest be a king and a priest? Well, the answer is in Zechariah, towards the back of your Old Testament there. And it's chapter 6, and it's verse 13. Alright, and this is prophecy. And I'll not get into the prophecy, I'll leave that to your minister. He knows a lot more about it than me, but in chapter 6 and verse 13, watch this. Speaking of the one who will come, in verse 12, he's called the branch. That's the title of Christ all through the Old Testament. Verse 13, Zechariah 6. Even he, that's the coming Messiah, our Saviour, shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Look, and he shall sit, and the idea is, as a sovereign, and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now, that was absolutely amazing to a Jew. But God taught a man cannot be both a priest and a king. That's right. Old Testament, all the high priests, Aaron and so, they couldn't. Ah, but when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's also the priest. And that's a wonderful truth when you look at that blue tonight. It's heavenly. And it's also the idea of his ministry. He's priest and he is king. By the way, when Zechariah made that prophecy, there was no king in Israel. There were no kings until Christ came. Remember the first verse of the New Testament? Jesus, literally the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one from Zechariah and so on. The son of David, the son of Abraham, the king of the Jews has come. He's our high priest. Now think about that for a moment. He's king and he's high priest. He was at Calvary. Never forget that. Oh, Calvary is the center of everything. And when Christ hung in that tree, get in your mind, you understand what's taking place. He's king and he's priest. Oh yes, the world looked at him and said, oh, he's dying in weakness. He can't save himself. But listen, that day at Calvary, don't miss this. You go through Matthew 27, underline king, king, king. Yes, they mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They put above his head the sign. But listen, he was king, and he is king. Do you know, he overruled all events that day. Christ was not a helpless victim. He ordered the gambling of the soldiers. It was prophesied in Psalm 22. You see, Christ was in control. As he hung on that tree, suffering, shedding his blood, he still controlled everything. He's still king. In fact, I'll prove it easily. He died at the precise moment he chose to die. There's no human being can do that. You ever think about that? No human being. No human being can, by an act of their will, choose the second of their death. Well, I know someone say, well, hold on, someone may jump off a skyscraper. Yes, but it's hitting the ground killed you. Or a bullet. No, we don't mean that. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down and I'll take it up again. Can any human being decide when they'll rise from the grave? Christ did. But he's God, man. He chose, and the words in the New Testament of Matthew and John are, he yielded up the ghost of the Spirit. There's a similar expression in our Bible in English, Old Testament, but the scholars who understand the Greek say that is a unique term. Now, all of us will. What is physical death? The real us, the spirit, us, leaves the body until the resurrection, the body and the buried grave, but our spirits don't die. You don't die. Physical death doesn't end our existence. There's a time you and I were not. There never will be a time we'll cease to be. But physical death is that separation of the spirit from the body. But what it means is Christ, at a moment of time, he willed his spirit to leave his body. And if you study it, it's the exact moment the offering was been, the sacrifice in the temple. Because he is the perfect Lamb of God. You see, he's kingdom. Don't forget, Calvary. He was ruling at Calvary. Ah, but at Calvary, what was he doing at the cross? He was being the high priest. See, the high priest, will learn tomorrow night, would go in and off, carry in the blood right into the holiest of all. And we'll see what the bells represent. He went right in. But at Calvary, he was fulfilling all that. Because at Calvary, he was offering his own blood. He was giving his life. He was the high priest and the sacrifice. He was sacrificing himself. That explains Calvary. But then after the resurrection, he rose to be king. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. He reigns tonight. Never forget, Christian, our Savior, he reigns. There's not a germ moves in this universe without his permission. I don't understand all the science. Remember something in school about atoms or molecules, but I can tell you this. There's not a molecule moves in this universe without Christ. Spurgeon in his day put it this way. There wasn't one speck of dust came off Pharaoh's chariot wheels that he didn't ordain its path. Now, I don't understand all that, but I believe that he's sovereign. That's what he means. Our Savior is over everything. He reigns. Satan isn't the ruler. He's like a goat on a tether. Oh yes, we're to be not the beginning of his devices, but listen, our Savior is king. He reigns. He reigns over everything. Why? Well, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. We can't understand it, but he reigns over everything. Providence, all the events in our life. A hymn in our hymn book I love, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever faithful, ever wise, all events at his command, Titus 5:8. I think the tune in the hymn book isn't so well known, but it goes to depth of mercy. I had it at my farewell, and some ministers said, never heard that hymn. I said, it's in the book. But when you hear the story of the man who wrote that, and the awful sadness they had, I'll just tell you this, as good friend, lead a little child, or teach a little child to pray. The same author wrote that. In our hymn book, by the way, there's a mistake, there's no author given, it was John Rylance. He wrote that hymn for the daughter of a man called Andrew Fuller, great Baptist pastor. 6-year-old, she was a terminal illness, and he wrote that. It's not a hymn, Lord, teach a little child to pray. But a friend of ours, Jeff Thomas, pastor in Wales, gave me the big book of Andrew Fuller. He opened it up. My wife knew me today for half an hour. What a wonderful day. She was in her early 30s. Expecting another child. Now when you read John Ryan, his good friend, you realize the tragedies and the other people to say, Lord, you're a ruler. Story of Joseph, I daren't start going through them. Look at all the awful, bad things happened to Joseph. Hated by his brethren, sold into slavery, falsely accused, forgotten by in the jail. Did Satan do all those things? Was he over it? Listen, what did he say in chapter 50? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Now we can't understand. We get asked as ministers, If God's a God of love, why does he allow this? I don't know. And Christian, you will have trials that you'll begin to wonder, does Christ really love me? Well, you need to remember he's king, but he's also priest. You see, the king speaks of authority, rule. The high priest speaks of mercy, compassion. And what I'm saying is, his rule is merciful. He's not like King Rehoboam. He was a proud king. I'll teach the people. I'll give them the worst taxes. No, Christ, he's king and high, but he's a compassionate king. What he does is for our good, even though we can't see it. But as priest, he's merciful and compassionate. But sometimes people will come to you and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm feeling for you. But they can't help you. You see, our high priest, he feels for us in heaven. Didn't we read that last night? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He weeps when we weep. Isn't that wonderful? The King of Kings weeps with us in our trials. He feels for you. Feels for you. It's true. But he's able to do something about it because he's king. Isn't that the great truth? You see, this truth tonight, I think if you, the whole thing we forget about, that this is so, so wonderful. He's merciful, and yet he's king. That's why if you go through, here's a study, you can go through the book of Hebrews. Underline, he is able. He is able as high priest. He's able to succor, he's able to save, he's able to sympathize. You look at them all. He's able to meet our need. You see, there will be times when you wonder why. Quite a number of years ago, I got this story. It is a true story. February the 15th, 1947, Glenn Chambers set off on his first term working for Quito, a Christian radio station in Ecuador. The plane, his wife, a mother, we said goodbye at the airport. The plane was stopped off in Florida, get another plane. The plane was delayed, and he thought, I'll send a little note to my mother. He couldn't find any paper, and he noticed on the ground there was a sort of advert with type on it, but there's a lot of white space. So he wrote a final note to his mother, and he sent it off. And the plane crashed into the mountain and everyone was killed on the way to the first term of the mission field. Why? Why? Well, why would the Lord do that? Why? Have you ever thought of that? Their tormenting question. Why? It accompanies every tragedy. From the lips of a mother who's a stillborn baby to the wife who learns of her husband's tragic death, to the child who's told daddy won't be coming home anymore. We could go on and on about the tragedy. Someone commits suicide. Oh, the tragedy, the heartache. And we begin to ask, why, Lord? And that mother would have thought, why? My son's given his life to go to the mission field. Why? Why? And I know of a missionary, by the way. Well, no, didn't know him. I knew the partner he was going out to be with in Brazil many years ago. And he went out, and the first day he arrived at the hotel, he went swimming and drowned. Why? Why? Well, you see, when the mother got the note, she read it. I told you it was an advert. And you know in that advert, there were letters in bold across it. W-H-Y. Why? Why? I can't explain it. But I can tell you this, our great high priest is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, but he's too deep to explain himself. See, he's Lord. Can't explain these things. But we have to rest in who the Lord is. See, I was still looking at, you know, those American Daily Breads. I love the stories. And I used to look them up and so on. I love a story where that a great, isn't God wonderful? Because our father was a pastor and he was going to get in this plane and he had a flat tire and he missed it and the plane crashed and everyone was killed. Isn't God good? Well, all credit to that company. But a few months later they put in it from a lady. Our father was a pastor and he got the plane. And we are resting in God's providence. I mean, I didn't mean to tell these stories, but I was preaching recently and I kept it from many years ago, really monthly. It really moves me every time I hear it. I could tell you the whole family and so on. One man was in Christian work.
He wrote it for Living Monthly. They had a very, very disabled child that died, Mandy. Shortly after, his wife was expecting. They told to have an abortion. She said no. He said, your child will not live. And one child born, lovely boy. Then it began to turn blue. 2 minutes, the child was dead. Father was there, held the child. The son, pastor came in. Some of the older siblings came in, held the little child. The nurse said, do you have a name for your son? You know what the father said? Oh yes, we chose a name between us deliberately, Toby. And the nurse said, that's a lovely name. It's short for Tobiah. God is good. God is good. I was not a testimony. He wrote in the article, I still have the article somewhere. He wrote in the article that often people would say to him as a Christian, how can you worship a God who did that to your child? How could a loving God create your son to live for 2 minutes? He said, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. He created them to live for eternity. Think about that. See, we are so taken up with this world, aren't we? It's just human nature. We're only here for a short time, whether it's 2 minutes or as a man in McMarion used to be, I still visit him because he's a friend of ours for many years, John Todd's father-in-law, some of you knew John. He's 104 now. He's at his 104th birthday and he spoke for 20 minutes. But anyway, I think if I was there, my wife, she'd tell me, don't speak so long at that age. But anyway, but we're all going to die. Oh, listen, we've got to get it. We can't understand all these things. But listen, what I'm saying is he's king and priest. He rules over us. But tonight, believer, see, when things go wrong in the will, you need to stop and say, I can't understand this. Why has Christ allowed this in my life? You need to stop and look up into heaven and say, there's my high priest. He suffered for me in Calvary. He's proved his love. And he has said and promised, and I don't understand it, but he said that all things will work to my eternal good. You see, in the Christian life, the three words you have to remember. Fact, faith, feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. For if you get them in the wrong order, you'll be confused. Put faith first. Faith in what? You ever meet people who say, oh, I have a lot of faith? Have you? Faith in what? It's like somebody going out in the ice and saying, oh, I have a lot of faith, that ice will hold me up, and then they go on, they go under it. No, no. And then you've got the extreme charismatics. They're based on feelings. Oh, I feel great today. Oh, I feel really saved today. I feel really... Then they wake up with a headache. No, no. Fact. Fact. You think of the blue robe. Fact. Fact. My high priest loves me. He came into the world to die for me. He shed his blood and he loves me. I'm loved. And he's praying for me in heaven through this trial. And he'll keep me. And he does overrule everything. That's the fact. And then when you believe it, when you start looking at that and see your high priest and you have the faith, then the feelings will come eventually. Don't get the order wrong. Look at the next one very quickly here, because we didn't say so much about this, obviously. But you'll see in your notes here the indestructibility, big term. But look at verse 32. Around the neck that it be not wrapped. Now, that big word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, habergon or something, it's actually, the scholars tell us, it's like armour. The other way people used to have armour, like a chain. This is Exodus 28 again, in that text there. We're looking at the indestructibility, verse 32 of Exodus 28. You see that? And it talks about that it be not rent. You see it around the neck, and then it goes on to say that it be not rent. In other words, it's strengthened here so that it won't rip. When I look at that, you know what I see? Thank God our Saviour's ministry for us is indestructible. It'll never finish. It'll never finish. Oh, he's been attacked by modernists and apostates and atheists, and they make fun of our Saviour, the dead when he's upon earth, and they still attack his body. In fact, around the world, Christ's body is being attacked to this day. What do I mean? We're the body of Christ. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Why persecutest thou me, the Saviour said. Well, they can't get literally at Christ's physical body, so they attack his body, the church. There's all these attacks, but listen, our Saviour is King of Kings forever. The indestructibility, the indestructibility. Now, how will this encourage us? Turn to Numbers chapter 15. You understand we've just had to gloss over some of these very quickly tonight, because we want you to come back. So I don't want to keep you to 10:30 every night. But we trust this will open up some of the study for you, to open your Bible, and some of these things will come back to you. Remember we're talking about the blue. The blue. Seeing then you have a high priest. The children of Israel saw their high priest in the wilderness. He was there later on. Now here's the practical. If you see your high priest, we're in Numbers chapter 15 and we're at verse 38. Numbers 15, verse 38. God commanded, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders, or the hems it could be, of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be upon you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Maybe you know that some of the groups of Jewish people, there are various groups among them, Orthodox, Reformed, and so on. There's a Hasidim, those in the black, and so on. But you know, many of them have the prayer shawl that hangs down with fringes on it. And there's a blue thread on it, on the hem. Jews to this day do that. Now, I'm not saying exactly the Old Testament was exactly the same fringe. I don't know, but it's from this passage together. The fringe. Now, some commentators, and I'm only putting this out there because I wasn't there and I'm not an expert. Some commentators say when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of the garment, I know sometimes with preach you had to bend right down, but some commentators said, no, not necessarily. It was probably the Jewish prayer shawl our Saviour had, being a devout Jew. I don't know, but some say that. You can look it up if you want. But devout Jews to this day, sometimes around their waist, you'll see tassels if you go to Israel. Or go to London, where there are many, many Jews. Or Manchester, where there are many Jews. I've seen it often, even in airports. The men with the black coat, and you'll see the tassels, the fringes. Now, we don't have to wear a blue ribbon today. But what that represents should teach us the blue. The priest was ministering for them. And God said, this blue, this heavenly colour, on your garment, you put a hem of blue. Blue was expensive dye. Why? Jews in those days, on their garment, had a hem of blue. Why? When you look at it, you have it there in Numbers 15, you'll remember you belong to the Lord your God. You're a special people. You see, tonight, Christian, you're a heavenly people. You're a citizen of heaven. I know we're sitting in Armagh here, but in the spiritual sense, you're already seated in the heavens, Ephesians. We're a heavenly people. We're the Lord's people. We're only passing through this earth. This world is not our home. We're a heavenly people. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians about to set your affections on things above. Now, of course, we're to live in this world. Of course, there are things we have to do in this world, but never forget, we're going to heaven. This isn't our permanent place. And it's not true of many saved and unsaved. Just live for time. Just live for this world. And it's so easy to forget we're leaving it all. We're leaving it all. Sooner or later we'll all be gone. So wear that when you look at the blue. You look at, I'm a heavenly person. And we need reminders every day of our high priest that we belong to the Lord. The story told years ago, the Dauphin is how they pronounce it, like the prince of one of the kings of France, and he had a tutor, and of course, being a young prince, he wasn't allowed to apply the rod, discipline him in that sense. But he made a big rosette, and he stuck it in the boy's clothes. And he said, every time you're naughty, I'm going to point to that. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's what that blue ribbon was about. You see, tonight as we look at this high priest, remember who you are. You're one of the ones for whom the high priest offered himself. You're among the company for whom he prays right this moment in heaven. So when temptation comes to live for the world and to sin, to cut corners, remember who you are. You know, when my mother, she died at 92, but even when she was, she'd been about 40, sometimes she'd get very forgetful. Because when I was a boy coming in, she'd say, who do you think you are? I'm sure no mothers did that around here. Who do you think I am? Well, anyway, you know what they mean. Well, we have to remember who we are. We are the Lord's people. And that's why this is so encouraging, this study. Because we need to live as we ought. We're to glorify God. It says we're to so live that others may see our good works. Yes, our good works. There's a place for good works in a Christian's life. In fact, if a professed believer isn't doing good works, you wonder whether they're saved or not. Because my Bible tells me we're saved by grace, through faith. Can we all quote that verse? For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. I continue. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and good works. Don't stop with the first two prepositions. We're saved by grace. We did nothing about it. It's through faith. Ah. But God has saved us onto good works. The three go together. Don't get the order wrong, you'll end up in heresy. It's not by our works, by grace, but it's so that we will be different. That the world will look and say, there's something different about those people who go to the Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. You know, don't have time, you go into the epistles. There's a love about them, there's a kindness about them. My, even in trials, there's a joy. There's something to have that I don't have. That's how we're to live. We're to have that ribbon of blue. And how do we keep going? Every day. Every day. And I trust that maybe someday you'll look at these notes. I don't know how many years from now, if we're spared, and you'll look. Say, oh yeah, I remember my high priest is praying for me, so I can keep going. Man, it's tough in work, it's tough in school, it's tough in the family. All these trials, I don't know how I can keep going. All these problems I have, this illness, this trial. But I will keep going, because my high priest is praying for me. Lord, help me to live as I ought, as one of your people. May God help us to do that.
We're turning to hymn number 70 as we close.